I am so honored, and I really am so honored to be here today. And, you know, the thing that's killing me is that I want to have a 30-minute visit with everybody I love, and you can't do that. And so I'm frustrated, very, very frustrated. I mean, I could look out here and think, I need to sit down with her for an hour and catch back up. But anyway, I'm honored that you're here. I really am. And very thankful to have been asked. I want you to know, before I start, that I was asked to do this. I was asked to talk about my own life doing what I have done and loved, which many, many of you are doing. So I feel very self-serving. I have called Kathy until she would get tired of hearing from me to say, I can't do this. It's too much. It's too personal. She said, that's why we ask you to do it. So forgive me before we start. I see somebody I didn't know was here. Okay. I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. Years ago, Bill Gaither wrote a song with that phrase as its title, but that was the theme of my life long before it was a song. I cannot remember not being loved and cherished by a large family, both my nuclear family and my church family. I learned about God's love for me and that He had provided eternal life for me. That's not my phone. CVS Pharmacy is calling.
Okay.
You would not even think about coming up to get it right now. I know you wouldn't. Not in a million years. Anyway, I really cannot remember not being loved. And I learned about God's love for me and that He had provided eternal life for me by His life, death, and resurrection from my mother. She was my first mentor. But soon, she and Daddy brought me to a place, to my church, where I was loved and taught by a plethora of women, young and old, who poured love and God's word into me. My youth staff, my oldest, dearest friend, camp counselors, precious Sunday school teachers, my aunts, and on and on. It was a constant part of my life, and I took it for granted. I thought this was always the way that the family of God, His church, worked, and that the Christian nuclear families did as well. My mother not only taught me of God's love and helped me and encouraged me often to memorize God's word, but she and Daddy also showed me what a Christian marriage looked like. Oh, how they loved each other. What a blessing that was to me. Through my college years, and even when we were in seminary and in graduate school in Scotland, God continued to bring godly older women and wonderful spiritual mothers into my life. I was experiencing what Susan said in her book, spiritual mothering has more to do with demonstrating the shape of godliness than in teaching lesson plans. Then I found myself a pastor's wife, and that was not my plan at all. And I began to build relationships with women and girls who were walking behind me. Then to my surprise, this dear friend that I just mentioned and quoted, wrote a wonderful book called Spiritual Mothering. And I got so tickled because people were actually studying it. And I thought, do they think that's new? I mean, Susan was not claiming it to be new, but they were actually studying it like it was a new idea. And I found that for many, it really was a new idea. It was a brand new idea. Remember when your first child said, Mama or Mommy? It's our favorite name. But mother can also be used as a verb. Mother as a verb is a powerful word. There are women who bear children without ever mothering them. There are people who mother all their lives without ever giving birth. And I knew what an immeasurable blessing it was to be mothered by God's women. And that prepared me to do the same. This way of life was God's instruction for His church. It was his plan. It wasn't Susan's plan. It wasn't my plan. It was God's plan. In Titus chapter 2, which you know and have studied, the church on the island of Crete was having a really bad time. And when Titus wrote to Paul, for help from his spiritual father, Paul wrote back and said one thing that would really build the church was for the older men and the older women to teach the younger ones, to teach and train them, and to live out a godly example for them. That involved a commitment to spend a lot of time with them. Time. We're away from a few hours from our homes and our lives, but in our fast-paced life, our fragmented families, the walls that are being built between generations, the lack of respect for older people, wrong priorities, all these things dictate against this pattern of life. Yet only God can measure the value of these relationships in obedience to Him and for His glory. I'm sure that most of you know that mentoring was not limited or not only taught in the New Testament. In Psalm 145:4, David sings that one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And then our theme verse for today is also from the book of Psalms 78:13. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Often I have lain awake at night because I've had you on my mind for a long time, pondering relationships like this in God's word between both men and women. I thought first of Joshua and Moses. I'm not sure that there was very much time to sit down for formal teaching in those chaotic days in which they lived. But Joshua lived right beside him for more than 40 years, learning from his example, both good and bad. But he also learned God's law, and he learned God's promises. He learned how to lead and how to trust God, how to repent, and how to receive God's hard punishment. Moses might have said to Joshua what Paul said many years later, "Come and follow me as I follow God's way." And then I thought of Naomi and Ruth. Of course I did. The story is so familiar that sometimes we forget some of the precious little jewels that are hidden in that book. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, Naomi's daughter-in-law, had lived with Naomi for years, watching her and listening to her. She saw Naomi endure great pain when she lost her husband and two sons. She learned of the God of Israel from Naomi during those years, and consequently turned away from her heathen people and their heathen gods and followed Naomi's God. She said, and you all could say it with me, "Your God shall be my God." You know the wonderful results of that decision. And then there's Paul and Timothy. I sat at my computer smiling to myself over Paul's devotion to Timothy. I know that we're supposed to be talking about women pouring their lives into the ones coming behind them. But I couldn't skip Paul. Timothy became like a son to him. They traveled together around Asia Minor, and since they didn't fly or take a fast train, they had lots and lots of times to talk. Can't you just imagine them as they're walking from city to city to city? In 2 Timothy 1, Paul in prison, writing to Timothy, calls this young man my beloved son. And then he writes him this wonderful, inspired letter. And at the end of chapter 4, he says, "Do your best to come to me soon." But my smiling began when I read a few verses later, "Do your best to come to me before winter." I loved it. It's like, you can't come soon enough. I miss you. I need you to be here. It sounds like me with my children. We want to be with them. Another precious thing about Timothy was that he was first mentored and discipled, and you know this, by his mother and his grandmother. He was a product of their faithfulness to teach the next generation God's truth. And Paul said to him, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." Those words should be a real encouragement, not only to you moms, but to you grandmothers who sometimes feel that your role is not that important anymore. Don't be fooled by that. And then there is Jesus, the supreme example of everything good, but surely he is the best example of living life with a bunch of difficult people, loving them deeply, even when they did foolish things, teaching them over and over and over again, showing them God's way, forgiving them. You know all this. He taught huge crowds, but he always made it a priority to spend time with his disciples alone. The way that Jesus taught them reminds me so much of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I was just looking at that again this morning, when we're told that God's word should be in our hearts, but then we shall talk of it as we sit at home and as we walk by the way and as we rise up and as we lie down. And I used to tell my girls, and when you're driving carpool and when you're sitting around the dinner table and when you're on a trip and every other possible time that you can, it should be right there in the front of our heads. Are your children prepared for whatever lies ahead because of your faithful teaching and your example? Are you helping to prepare others in your life who are coming behind you? Melissa Kruger recently wrote a book called Growing Together. In it, she shows us many different mentoring scenarios. I highly recommend her book to you. I know several of the women who shared their stories of a beloved mentor, and as I thought of them, I knew that not one of them knows what the future holds for them. Neither did the disciples. Neither do we. But the wonderful thing that prepared them and prepares us is God's word. And God has called us to tell those truths to those who are coming before us. Some of you may know that my precious, brilliant, servant of God husband is living in a memory care facility. We've been married 59 years last week, and he doesn't know the names of the children or the grandchildren. It is heartbreaking. It's the worst thing I have ever had to do in my life. It is so sad. It was not our plan for the last chapter of our lives. But as I have said over and over today, Wilson and I have been taught God's word. It was passed to us by those who came before us. We would often quote together, even after his diagnosis, "Whatever my God ordains is right, his holy will abideth. I will be still whatever he doth and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark the road. He holds me that I cannot fall, and so to him I leave it all." Do you really think that we could have said that facing this horrible sadness if we had not been taught God's word for years and years and had godly saints mentoring us and living it out before us? You see, learning God's truth, even memorizing it, as I did thanks to my mother and my church, isn't enough. We must learn to see all of life, even the worst things of life, through the grid of God's word. That's having a biblical worldview, which you are all taught. I know that. And as you begin to see that every tiny bit of life is addressed by God's word, that all of life must be brought under the lordship of Christ, it changes everything that we do. The truth is so very exciting that we want to share it. One of my favorite books on parenting encourages us to stand at the window of our homes with our children or our friends and help them to see all that is going on in the world through the grid of God's word. The things that we see out the window have changed drastically, haven't they? Even in the last weeks and months. Hard things, but God's word has not changed. Ladies, in telling you this, I'm assuming that you know God's word. That grid is the only grid that is true. I've told scores of young moms that they cannot teach that which they do not know. In order to pass it on, it must be embedded deeply in our hearts. So we must always be learning. We must always be students of God's word. until God takes us home. When we moved to Cleveland, Mississippi, our very first church, and I was so mature. I was, I had just turned 28. I had a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old, and I had told the Lord many years before, and Wilson Benton, when I married him, that I could never be a pastor's wife because the things that Kathy said about me, unfortunately, are true, and that I would get him fired. And I really felt that way. I mean, I wanted to be in ministry, but I could not be a pastor's wife. They had to be perfect. They had to wear beige. They had to have naturally curly hair, and they had to live next door to the church so that everybody spent all their time running back and forth to their house. And I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. So, but when we moved there, there were lots of families like us with toddlers and babies. And as I listened to them, I really was shocked to find out that they did not know that God's word had anything to say about marriage and parenting. They had not learned to see their home life through the grid of Scripture. And that had been modeled for me. That had been modeled for me all of my life. And one of the greatest teachers in all the world, Dr. Norman Harper, who is with the Lord, had taught a course on Christian family at Belhaven. And I was dying to share what I had learned. I invited all the young moms in the church to come to my house each week. I got a sitter for the babies, and they came. I realized that many people who love Jesus are committed to him had not had churches or people to come beside them and help them to actually think Christianly. A dear friend told me right after I moved to St. Louis that that was what I was helping her to do, and I had not thought of it that way. But she said, I knew the Bible, but I did not know how to think Christianly. I didn't know it applied to my life. And it was during our years in Cleveland, in our first church, that we became involved with Jack and Nell Chin Chin, who were missionaries, and they were ministering in the jungles of Liberia. One of the stories that they shared with us influenced my view of discipleship and mentoring. When they first built their home in the jungle, they built it on stilts. There was a shelf or a ledge above the stilts because the windows were flaps, just open flaps. And they had those shelves there to keep the wild animals from being able to climb up and come into the windows. And soon the children from the villages began to stand on those shelves and just watch. And they would watch these strange people live. And this became a model of ministry for me. Oh, I didn't ask people to stand outside. I did invite them into my home to share life with us, letting them see the sinful, needy messes that we are, and to learn of the loving, gracious, forgiving Savior in whom we trusted and sought to follow. There are so very many people in our lives that did not grow up in a Christian home, and they are longing to see what one looks like. Are you willing to share your home with them? Ladies, it's one of the greatest honors that you could ask for, someone wanting to be with you in your home to learn. For 16 years, we were in that small college town, and thanks to RUF, we had many college students in our church. I've never met a college student who wasn't hungry. I don't know about you. So we had them in our home, and we loved them, and we fed them. One Sunday morning, Laura, my youngest, asked who was coming home with us from church for lunch. And I said, honey, today it's going to be just us. She quickly replied, Mom, did you forget to ask anybody? I was so blessed that my children loved having all these students and their young families in our home. And I still keep in contact with a lot of those folks from Cleveland who now have married children of their own. We aren't talking about hospitality today. And some of you in here know that I love to talk about hospitality. But it is one of, if not the greatest, stepping stone to opportunities for deep relationships. It's just the best thing. When we moved to the Kirk of the Hills in St. Louis, we were just around the corner from Covenant Seminary. And my husband started a program of internship for students who wanted experience, in a church. And he mentored and discipled them. And I began to know their brides. And I found that they, like me, many of them never knew that they were going to be a pastor's wife when they married their husbands. So I invited them. I actually had one lady one day, she said, "Have you seen my husband?" And I said, "I think he's upstairs in a session meeting." And she said, "What's the session?" I mean, it really is amazing, you know, how little people know about the church and what's going on. So anyway, and I knew that these pastors' wives, these ones that I'm looking at and loving and smiling that are in this room, they were as green and immature as I was when we first moved to Cleveland, and I didn't know what I was doing. And so I promised them, as I began to know their brides, I found out that they did not know they would be pastors' wives. So I invited them to my basement on Tuesday nights and promised them that I would teach them all that I knew about being a pastor's wife. After 16 years in our first church, I knew everything about doing it wrong. But I dearly loved being in ministry with my husband. The Lord knew that I would love it, and I did. And I wanted those girls to love it too. I wanted them to feel honored that they were married to a pastor. So I started with three girls, but soon more seminarians began to come to the Kirk. Some of them, actually the husband of one of the people in this room, moved to the Kirk because his wife was maybe 20, and he figured she needed help. And so they moved to the Kirk so that she could be in my group, and I loved it. And how I loved them. Over the years, I had about 80 girls that I spent 3 or 4 years with. And oh, how I loved them. And how I loved helping them to look at their new calling through that grid. Even though we were a group, each individual girl knew that I was available to them night or day. We walked through the death of a three-month-old, severe homesickness, doubting their ability to be a pastor's wife, depression, major money problems, even the birth of a precious special needs baby. God was so good, and I was so honored to share life with them. One of the main reasons that I actually went to GA for a day last year and left Wilson with a caregiver was to see my girls. And that's really one of the reasons that I accepted this invitation, is so that I could come and see my girls. I found that seminary students are just as hungry as college students, even if they have wives. Especially those who are just learning to cook. There is no better time than around the dinner table to share life, as I've said before, and God's word with friends. At GA and at women's conferences and retreats, I have often, even yesterday, had people come up to me and say, "I had dinner in your home." Much of the time, I don't remember, but I'm so glad they do. And a special blessing for me now is seeing my children, my biological children, and my married grandchildren who are filling their homes and their hearts with hungry friends. It's such a blessing to see my kids doing that. I think I skipped a page, people. Oh, since we moved to Nashville, I've been privileged to meet for several years with a group of young moms, sharing with them what I had learned. It's amazing to me because, you know, all those years from when I was wet behind the ears, I've gotten older every year. And so it's amazing to me. When we moved to Nashville, I had no children in my home, and I already was a grandmother of a lot of people. And the very fact that those girls in their 20s and 30s would sit and listen to me and that they had asked me to do that was amazing. But that's how hungry people are to know God's word. Though a lot of my mentoring has been with small groups, it does give me an opportunity to have lunch or coffee with them one-on-one. Much of my mothering now is done on my phone, as my original girls are scattered from east to west. I'm telling you all this because I was asked to do that. Truly, ladies, I am not asking you to be like me. Heaven forbid. I was not a great mother, but our children were taught God's word at home and at church, and they were mentored by a crowd of godly people. And now they are teaching and training my 12 grands and many of their friends. The same is true of my adopted girls in their homes. It is all about God's word, his precious faithfulness to the next generation. I know that it's not hard to figure out that I'm old. I have lived 80 years. I'm getting a new knee next week. I tell you that because I am still privileged to love and teach and spend time with these younger women in their 20s all the way to their 60s. They are eager to be known, they are eager to be loved, and they are eager to be prayed for. We are living in a badly messed up, ungodly culture. Some of us who are older cannot imagine raising our families at these times and to face what you girls are facing. But our Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. These younger women are so eager to have an older woman to love them, to love their children, to pray with them and for them, and to show them how to live God's way in a crazy world. It's God's plan for his people, as I have said until you are sick of hearing it. But God sent me a precious affirmation, as if I needed one, that teaching is powerful beyond imagining. Last week, and I had this all put together, pardon me, I read John Piper's blog every day. And in his blog last week, Dr. Piper said this, excuse me, "The Church of Jesus, near and far, at home and abroad, is on a global mission against the gates of hell. You might imagine, given such a mission, that God would arm his church with some spectacular weapon. But surprisingly enough, we join Jesus in destroying the devil's works, not mainly by casting out demons or working miracles or engaging in power encounters, but by teaching the truth." And it's what it's all about. But again, is this the story of your life? Are you thinking, I know, I do that too. I hope that's what you're thinking. I know, that's my life. But is it the story of your life? Young women, reach out and encourage young women to reach out to the older women in your church. A lot of the girls, I mean, the world is so crazy and people don't live close to their families in many places in this world. And they are longing for parents. They're longing for their children to have adopted grandparents. And yet the older women are so bad about thinking that they don't have anything to give. And yet if a young woman reaches out to them and said, "Would you spend time with me and would you come and get to know my kids? And would you sit with us in church so that we have family with us?" Older women, you need to make an effort to get to know the young families. Find a way to cross paths with them and to get to know their babies. It is very frustrating for me. I'm in a large church in Nashville, and more and more and more young families are joining our church, and I don't know their names, and it's killing me, and I'm working on it. But in the smaller churches, it's a great blessing because it really is easier. But even there, it still means that we have to be intentional. Y'all, it just doesn't happen if we aren't willing to take the time to reach out to people. You would be so surprised at how lonely people are. People that look wonderful and all together, and they're really aching on the inside. This morning, I had said something really stupid, and this is not in my notes. I had said something really, really stupid to a precious friend that I hadn't seen in forever. And I was joking, but I couldn't sleep last night. It just killed me. And I don't have her phone number, and I didn't know how to get in touch with her. And so this morning I said, "Lord, would you please let me run into her in this wild place? I got lost 3 times trying to get over here." And I said, "But please let me run into her." And when I crossed that skyway, she's the first person I saw. And I just, God is so good. He cares about those little things. Ask him to bring people into your life, into your face, that need to be loved, and to give you a sensitive heart to see them and to know that. Praise God that he made his body, the church, a family. And as I said at the beginning, I am so grateful. I feel very belonged to you this morning. That is not correct English. and that you belong to me. But isn't it amazing that God would allow us, as broken as we are, to teach his truths to the next generation? When I think of my girls, and I do a lot, I am reminded of 1 Thessalonians 2:8 that says, "So having such affection for you, I was ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also myself, because you had become so very dear to me." Amen to that. I know that so many of you would say the same. I know that some of you are very young. There are always those who are younger. Even the sweet college girls in this room, there are younger college girls needing to be loved, needing to be discipled. Moms and grandmas, begin with your babies to teach them, of course, but move beyond that. And you grandmothers, we never get to retire from God's call. We just don't. In fact, the older we get, sometimes the more time we have. We can never retire from God's call to recount his praise from generation to generation. So would you be willing to pray with the psalmist when he says, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation." I want to close with this prayer it really is the prayer of my heart all the time. And I share it with you because it's so very precious. May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footsteps that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Amen.